fraternity and what it's meant to us through the years. We thank you for the word that's being preached throughout the world this morning and this afternoon and all these weeks that go by. We thank you for those that we've known throughout the years. We thank you for the gospel that has been preached. We thank you for the word just as fresh today as it was when we sat here. Mm-hmm. Just as powerful as when it was penned by the Holy Spirit to our hearts. We pray our blessings upon this class. We pray our blessings upon the students as they leave these portals to go elsewhere this year.
Amen.
As they go out through the world, we ask in Jesus' name that you bless their ministry. Most of all, bless their lives as individuals. May they be true ambassadors for thee and not shame thee in any way.
Yes.
To continue to say and show themselves approved unto God, not unto man, but unto God. To bless this house and all that are therein. In this class today, for we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're dealing with the recamping of the earth. We have in mind a few portions of Scripture for our final study, looking forward to the two canopies in the future. One of the great sources of misinterpretation of the Scripture is not to discern where the Holy Spirit has two things in mind, instead of just one, in the law of double reference. We've seen it in past prophecy, but it's true also in future prophecy. One of them has been the text that we're going to use this morning in 2 Peter, the third chapter, where the Apostle Peter slides from one canopy into the next one without any indication of a thousand years difference in time. I remember in my early Bible study, I used to always think that the Apostle Peter didn't have the beginning of the millennium in mind at all, but the end of the millennium. But when I saw that there was a canopy to be put at the beginning of the millennium, and then it was to be destroyed at the end of the millennium, and another one instituted for the new heavens and the new earth, then everything fell into place. I could see that he could put in there the new heavens and the new earth in relationship to the day of God, where the day of God Almighty, or the day of the Lord, is primarily a time of the beginning of the millennium, where it stretches all the way through the millennium. The whole millennium is the day of the Lord. We're going to take a number of texts. The first one is in the little apocalypse of the book of Isaiah. And the 24th chapter, and beginning at verse 17. We're not going to give an exposition of the whole thing, but I want to give you Rotherham's translation of this one portion. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. This takes us to the book of Revelation, where 14 times we have the earth dwellers mentioned. And the fifth time here, he has in view these earth dwellers. And it's come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. Now, Rotherham's translation, you can follow it in the Authorized Version. He shows that there is a resonance here. It's a famous figurative speech wherein the sound of the word itself interprets the meaning of the word. It's like whirring, gives you that round feeling of the word itself. And Rotherham renders these next two verses: the earth breaketh, the earth crasheth, the earth tottereth, the earth staggereth. Like a drunken man, and rocketh to and fro like a night hutch. That is when it's shaken of a mighty wind. And then the rest of this we won't deal with right now. 21 through 23 is the same period of time. Now, turn with me, and I want you to follow me in your authorized version as we deal with 2 Peter 3:10-14. And we shall also quote from Isaiah another time, the 4th chapter, and from Zechariah 14, the recanoping of the earth at the revelation of Christ. And we shall see the method by which God will do it and the results. Now, in the first place, as we deal with 2 Peter 3:10-14, there's a great need for a clearer translation. Some very great truths of the Apostle Peter here from other portions of Scripture where he's quoting are brought out by the different translations. Along with almost all premillenarians, I thought this portion dealt with the new heavens and the new earth, as we've already said. But after careful studying of the canopy, at the beginning of the millennium, we see that there are two canopies yet lying out in the future. The one at the beginning of the millennium, and the other at the end of the millennium, when God makes the new heavens and the new earth. Great cataclysmic convolutions of the earth and heavens must take place to prepare this earth for the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. For the Edenic paradise from pole to pole, for the longevity of man upon the earth, for the herbivorous nature of animals, changed from carnivorous, from no smiting of the sun, and every man dwelling on his own vine and his own fig tree, in order to accomplish these great topographical changes, climatical changes, even heavenly changes, God is going to use great force. We shall see three primary forces. The Old Testament prophesies in several places a great shaking, both of the heavens and the earth. Always keep this in mind, and also you read it as in Revelation, every time that great earthquake or shaking occurs, especially in the 6th chapter, where we have the heavens and the earth, and and as our Lord said, every heavenly body moved out of its place. In Isaiah 2:21, where it says that God will bring down the high places, then when he arises to shake terribly the earth. In Isaiah 13:10-13, we have the added shaking of the heavens. Therefore will I shake the heavens and the earth, and the changing of earth's orbit around the sun. This is an interesting thing that's going to take place in the millennium and in the new heavens and the new earth. The earth's orbit must be changed to mirror the sun for two reasons. It's going to be speeded up on its axis by a third. In other words, the earth, instead of revolving 1,000 miles an hour, will revolve on its axis 3,000 miles an hour. You find this in Revelation where it says the sun shines but a third part of the day. In other words, the day is going to be 16 hours long instead of 24 in the millennium, according to Revelation. We shall see this speeding of the earth's motion will also help to throw the water out into the canopy again, as God uses motion to do it. This speeding of the earth upon its axis is necessary, and the changing of its orbit nearer the sun to compensate for the great canopy that's going to obscure much of the sun's heat and light. It's going to need more intensity to shine through, to give the idyllic condition that God wants upon the earth for the millennium. Let me read another text, for instance, in Isaiah 30:26. The light of the moon, and the context shows you when it's going to be, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, increased, because of the changes that God's going to make. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. That is, sevenfold increase. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of his wound. That's me when God saves Israel and when they go in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. The earth is going to be changed in its orbit. It won't be this 180 million miles around the sun and 93 million miles from the sun, but much closer, faster, in its orbit and in its revolution. This is going to be caused by this shaking of the heavens and the earth. Let's look at a few other texts. Joel 3:16, where he speaks of the heavens and the earth shaking. Our Lord said in Matthew 24:29, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Paul gives the same thing in Hebrews 12:26, where God says, I shake not the earth only, but the heavens also. And he quotes this text from Haggai 2:6. Well, Revelation 6:12-17 is very plain, and the text shows the time. It's the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Where God says, the shaking or seismos is of the heavens and the earth, and great topographical changes transpiring upon the earth. We have every island moved out of its place, every mountain moved out of its place. God's going to level the topography of the earth for the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. With wind, lightning, thundering, and the rolling up of the heavens as a scroll, and the stars falling as when a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. I want you to notice all these forces as we go along, because I'm going to gather them together in a minute. Wind, lightning, noise, and quaking, seismos, shaking, trembling. Remember the text we quoted from Rotherham's translation, crashing, crashing, stagger, stagger, shaking, shaking. And this is what the Hebrew gives. That's why Rotherham gives it this way in this beautiful figurative speech. Every mountain and island moved out of its place with attending effects, winds rolling up of the heavens as a scroll, meteoric shower, darkness, human consternation. By no stretch of the imagination can this be spiritually fulfilled in the church. It's literal. It's in the last days. Every prophet gives this idea. Now remember, if your preconceived ideas of what God's going to do in the future doesn't fit the word, you change your ideas. Don't explain away the word. Remember the terrific literal prophecies of Israel's prophets concerning their judgment, and it all came true literally. Now, as we progress in the consideration of our text in 2 Peter 3:10-14, it's interesting to note that the three prime effects enumerated by Peter are the same three prime effects that occur in nuclear reaction. The H-bomb, the A-bomb, same. Motion, noise, and heat. With attending light, of course, with the heat. These three. Motion, noise, and heat. The eyewitness account of the A-bomb say that the bomb explodes with a brilliant glare of intense light, since the light waves travel the fastest. Second are the sound waves, the great roar. And third, the heat waves, which are the slowest, so intense that steel is vaporized in the process, as was that happened at out in the proving ground in Nevada and on in a Weetak atoll in the South Pacific. One atom of uranium in the explosion gives off 200 million volts of electricity. One atom. We shall see more about this, and God's going to use nuclear reaction. to remodel this earth for the millennial reign of Christ. Revamp it. We shall see this as Apostle Peter says about the earth filled with fire. When an atom of uranium is split into two parts, the total weight of the two resulting two parts, barium and tritium, is only 224. 11 less than uranium-235. Where did the other 11 parts go? That is the terrific effects, the explosion, the energy release. They no longer are in uranium-235. Now, there are the two elements of barium and tritium, and totally only 224. Now, these 11 parts that give off this tremendous energy that blew up the island of Iniwetok until there was only a hole in the ocean floor 75 feet where the island was before. The whole thing vaporized. Couldn't find a thing of it. It didn't just blow it apart. It turned it into gas. Vaporized the whole outfit. Here's why we haven't ever set off another hydrogen bomb. We've been afraid to. They had one a whole lot more powerful than that one, but they don't know where to shoot it off, and they're afraid to shoot it off for fear of what might happen. Here's why it's been almost all underground, all the, besides, of course, the certain agreement we had with Russia. But these three effects are the prime effects of atom splitting: motion, noise, and heat. The brimstone of the wrath of God is probably what changed Noah's wife into a pillar of salt and changed all of those little pits east of the Dead Sea into salt pits. Changed the elements from one element to another. This is what happens in the splitting of an atom. Now notice in passing three other effects mentioned in other texts. Thick darkness accompanying the shaking. Amos 5:18, a day of darkness, not light. Isaiah 13:10, the constellations not giving their light. The sun darkened and it's going forth. The moon not causing the light to shine. Joel 2:2, a day of darkness and gloominess, or deep gloom, and thick darkness in the dust spreading upon the mountains. So several times the sun turned into sackcloth of hair and the moon into blood, as in Joel 2:30. 31, Matthew 24:29 through 30, Revelation 6:12. When the first brilliant glare of exploding elements fades away, no light of stars or moon or sun can pierce the thick darkness of the separated elements of the atmosphere until God rearranges them into stable form for the millennial reign of Christ. Darkness. The second effect I might name, besides these others, is meteoric showers. As God rearranges both the earth in its orbit around the sun to meet the new conditions, he will also rearrange the planets in their orbits, with no doubt a breaking up of many of the intermediate asteroids and planetoids, showering them into the chaos of exploding elements of the earth. You read this in Revelation 6:11 through 14. Isaiah 13:13 says, I will remove the earth out of her place. This is the signs of the heavens prophesied in Joel 2:30. I will show wonders in the heavens. So Jesus, great signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and in the heavens, in Luke 21:11. Isaiah 34:4, and all the hosts of the heavens shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. We'll quote some more from this text. The third side effect is great consternation on the earth. You can well imagine. You'll see it in the context there in Revelation 6, when the kings and the mighty men and the great men and the captains and shall hide in the rocks and in the holes of the earth, crying for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits upon the throne. Great consternation, men's hearts failing them for fear. Now, in this recanopying of the earth, there is need of tremendous energy to lift an inconceivable amount of water from the earth into crystal form into the stratosphere or the ionosphere at least 1,500 miles above the earth and maybe stretching to 3,000 or 4,000 miles above the earth. That same water that came to earth when God broke up the canopy in the flood, when the belts of the heavens, as Fenton gives it, were broken up. And the earth water arose between 600 and 1,000 feet. The great ice caps took place at the South and North Pole. God's going to take all that water back up. It's going to take a lot of energy to do it. Now, he could do it without any natural force at all. We know this. He made it all without any natural force. If he wanted to make it, to annihilate it and make it over again somewhere else, no trouble at all. But the scriptures intimate how he's going to do it. And one of the greatest forces is going to be nuclear reaction. Nuclear reaction. Here's why the A-bomb and nuclear reaction is the kind of stuff God's wrath made out of. It's the fire and brimstone that God's going to use to rain down upon Gog and Magog. To lift all of this water back up into its place is going to take this energy, and science knows that there is no energy on Earth like the splitting of the atom. None at all. To change one element to another. Electricity is going to be another energy that God uses. And of course, the splitting of the atom is a form of electricity. It's a form of that energy. Everywhere in Revelation, we have lightning with the thunder, the noise, and we have the shaking. The greatest shaking will be at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when then shall be an earthquake such as never was since man was upon the earth or ever would be again, the 16th chapter of Revelation says. Electricity is the prime component released by the nuclear splitting. And we'll see this as we deal with a literal translation of the Apostle Peter's portion there. Now note this changing of the father of the heavens indicated in this text in 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away. This is the same expression in Revelation 6:14. The heavens shall depart as a scroll when it's rolled together. And he's quoting Isaiah 34:4. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. Here is the Holy Spirit's idea, the scroll-like convoluting motion of the heavens as God changes the topography of it in recanopying the earth by separating the elements. So the Greek of Revelation 6:14, removing or separating or to part asunder. And it's used as the same expression in Acts 15:39, a part asunder. In Psalms 102:26, as a vesture shall thou change them, and they shall be changed. Here's the shaking of the powers of heaven again, as in Matthew 24:29. So the Greek word here in 2 Peter 3:10 for the pass away is paraluo, to loosen, dissolve, or separate, or loosen into separate parts. That's nuclear reaction, or changing one element to another. Prayer says to take apart things that are side by side. Hallelujah. This is the splitting of the elements, as verse 12 shows. The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. The Greek is made liquid. Melt, as in Isaiah 34:4. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now we're going to gather this together. It is manifest that the heavens here is the whole of the atmospheric heavens, as the starry heaven is considered separately when every star moves out of its place. This atmospheric heaven is composed to the greatest bulk of 85 parts by weight of oxygen and 15 of hydrogen, both highly explosive. But it's the little bit of nitrogen that keeps it from exploding. Evidently, when God starts this nuclear reaction in the heavens, he's going to take the nitrogen out of it and let the whole shebang blow up. I know we've got problems. What's God going to do to the inhabitants of the earth while he's changing all this topography of the earth and of the heaven? I don't know. He's got the same problem at the end of the millennium. He makes a new heaven and a new earth. He just hasn't told us everything he's going to do. And I'm going to let that be with him. But I am going to believe what he did tell me. And he told me he's going to blow this thing up with a nuclear reaction that's going to change everything on earth and everything in the immediate atmospheric heavens above. So that it's going to be a paradise of the Lord again, as it was before the flood. Isn't it strange that, and we shall see this text, the earth is destroyed with fire and so is the atmosphere. The whole thing's combustible. Water is made up of H2O, hydrogen and oxygen. And God says he stored it with fire. We shall see this text in the same portion. Verse 7 of 2 Peter 3 says, the earth compacted out of the water, and in the midst of the water, supported by water perished, and therefore has inherent within it the same means of judgment by flood. But God promised not to do that again, so he says, by the same word he started with fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In rain, the two gases of hydrogen and oxygen have a galvanic current of electricity in the form of lightning pass through them, condensing them upon dust particles, causing them to become water vapor. You could pass the same galvanic current through water, and it will decompose the two of elements into gases. Now, here's the separating by lightning and by galvanic current and by nuclear reaction of the elements into their component parts for the recanopy. This is not only the separation of the heavens as they are loosened, but the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, or as Nestle's text discovered. The Greek word eurytho is to find. Here it means that God shall discover or lay bare the very foundations of the earth. No annihilation, but recanopy. Now, in the light of this note, the three attending effects, motion, noise, and heat. Motion, indicated here by paraluo, this loosening or dissolving or separation is verse 11, all these things being let loose. The rolling together of the heavens is a scroll, convoluting motion. Action of rolling scroll-like motion, as ascending spiral is indicated in Joel 2:30, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. Now those pillars of smoke is some more of this convoluting motion of the water ascending for the recanopying. So Revelation 6:14, literally, and the heavens were separated from its place. This motion of the heaven is, of course, indicated in the many prophecies of the great shaking of the heavens and the earth. Second, the second great effect is in the of the A-bomb is noise. Noise. 2 Peter 3:10 says, great noise. Amplified says, thunderous crash. Rotherham says, rushing noise. The best translation of the idea here of the Greek is of the Greek roisidon, which is that word I was trying to think of a minute ago, where a word carries the same idea like stuttering. It gives you the stuttering. Any word. It's a figurative speech where the word itself has in it the sound. It's the interpretation of the word. Therefore, this whirring noise is of a rushing mighty wind. It carries the idea of thunderous crash of the storm with the continuous clapping of the thunder. And remember in Revelation where it gives lightnings, thunders, and noises, that word voices is noises, it's always in the plural. Not just one, but continuous. When he starts, until the work is done of the recanopying of the earth.
How long does it take?
I don't know. There are some indications in the book of Daniel. We won't go into it now. So lightning is associated with the coming of Christ as lightning shines out of the east and the west. And in Revelation, the rushing, blasting impulse of a nuclear bomb carries much noise, blasting over everything. Let me illustrate. If you take a drop of water and put it on an anvil, then heat a piece of steel red hot, put it quickly on top of the drop of water and hit it with a sledgehammer, it'll sound like a cannon going off. We had this in our science class when I was in junior high, showing the tremendous noise that comes out of one drop of water when under that heat and pressure of a sledgehammer suddenly causes the thing to change its elements, evidently. But it would make a great exploding noise, like the report of a gun. Imagine the noise when God starts to decompose the elements of the atmosphere by nuclear reaction. And you read Revelation with a new idea in view when you see these four or five times when Paul says, great noise. And like Peter says here, with a great noise, when the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll with a great noise. Earth has never heard anything like this. Here's part of what causes the terror upon the living at that time. Can you imagine? Like Psalms 50 and 3, where we have fire, noise, and motion are given. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. Get that last part. Every time you get the revelation of Jesus Christ, you get this tempestuous element in relationship to his coming. The third great effect of the A-bomb is fire, light, heat, tremendous dissolving heat. As in this psalm, just quoted, and the Apostle Peter. Well, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 that Christ shall come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Malachi 4:1 says that they shall burn as an oven. Also in 3:2, who can abide his coming, for he is like a refiner's fire. So here in 2 Peter 3, it is a fervent heat with which the elements melt. Rotherham has, the elements shall become intensely hot. And verse 12, the heavens being on fire. And again he says the elements shall melt with fervent heat. This is the devouring fire of Psalms 50 and 3 and the flaming fire of 2 Thessalonians 1. And with that heat is light. Let me get an illustration in the H-bomb on Iniwetok. A seaman on naval duty on one of the ships, 30 miles away, records that they were commanded not to look at the thing, but look away from it, and with their eyes closed. And he says when the bomb went off, with his eyes closed and looking in the opposite direction, he said, and he looked down at his arm with his eyes closed, and he said he could see the bones in his arm with his eyes closed, the X-ray, the light of the nuclear reaction, H-bomb on any weak out. The ships nearer to it were completely dissolved along with the island. This is an amazing thing. And yet that was a very small H-bomb, the smallest one they could make. Now, this great electrical conflagration shall shake the heavens and the earth to rearrange or change the heavens as a vesture, realign the very elements of the heavens for the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. It will also shake the earth to its very foundations to change the topography of the earth, to remove every mountain out of its place, as Revelation says, and every island. Just read it. And Peter says to discover the very foundations of the earth. All three kinds of the earth. Now, there are evidently three different ways revealed in the Word of God that God shall do this. One, by three kinds of the earth. One is by shaking. This tremendous bomb-like dissolving of the elements. This shaking is mentioned again and again and again in the Word of God. Secondly, by great heat. Great heat. Vaporizing the waters by nuclear reaction. Fervent heat. And third, by speeding up of the earth upon its axis. All of this will bring about this recanoping of the earth. Now let me read a literal translation of 2 Peter 3, 6 through 17, portions of it. Wherefore the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, notice, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word standing out of the water, in the midst of the water, was by water flooded. By the same word, the whole earth and heavens is standing out of the midst of and stored with combustible material. It's stored with fire. And is to be burned by the same word of judgment our God used to drown. It's kept up or stored or treasured up with fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now notice verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall be loosened or separated or taken apart, rolled together like a scroll with a great rushing noise, whirring noise, like a hurricane, and the constituent parts shall be loosened with intense heat. And the earth also and all the works that are therein shall be found out or discovered or reorganized, Fenton gives it, or uncovered, as the Jerusalem Bible gives it. And then verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the day of God, wherein and on account of the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, made molten or liquid, and the elements shall melt with intense heat. That's for the last counting, the day of God. Here's the recounting of the earth. God's going to use tremendous energy. Somebody has said, long ago I heard them say, when man was mining God's gold and silver out of the mountains, they said they're picking God's pockets and not giving back any of it, stealing it from him, robbing God. But now, man in his intense desire to be like God and to understand all the secrets of the universe and unleash all of the energy of God has discovered the kind of stuff God's anger and wrath is made out of. Fire and brimstone. Sting of the atom. Aren't you glad God didn't give that to man a century or two ago? Aren't you glad Hitler didn't have it? Or Toto? But you know, they do have it now. Another reason why I believe the coming of the Lord must not be far away. His coming must be soon. God, I don't think, would let man have this secret if it were not so. Because any man today that's got any sense is scared if he's not saved. This is an awful world we're living in if you're not saved. On the brink of a precipice, and no one to help him except God. He doesn't want God. But the rapture, I think, is going to take place at any time. The coming of the Lord must be near. We need to be personally right with the Lord, where he wants us to be personally, spiritually, and then doing what he wants us to do. I think if ever what we do must be done speedily, for the day is far spent, or it won't be done at all. May the Lord bless you. You're dismissed.